So hear now the word of God as it is given to us in the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, focusing on the second and third verse, but I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And may the Lord truly bless these beautiful words to our understanding this morning. As we take an abbreviated look at them, let's ask him to illuminate us. Heavenly Father, of all the promises and just the way that the words are formed, there are a few passages that are so beautiful and so encouraging and so comforting. We know, dear Lord, that your disciples, when you were here in the flesh and with them in that upper room, we know that they're disturbed and that their hearts are indeed troubled. And you want to encourage them. But dear Lord, not only them, but us. We read these words and it gives us the very foundation, the very core of our Christian hope. To know that this life is not all that there is. To know that you have a plan for us. To know that you have prepared us for your place and you've prepared your place for us. What a magnificent truth. And I pray as we just sort of look at it in a different way this morning that you will bless each one of us with the underlying comfort that you give us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have every, well, not even an intention, you will come again to receive us to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As I mentioned earlier, I'm in a little bit of a dilemma this morning. I know that there are several people who have been hit with whatever this is, and I got hit with it last night. Was running about 102.5 fever with a cough, and didn't think I was going to make it actually this morning. And I do want to say that our elders stepped up to the plate and were ready to bring the message, to read the message this morning. And I greatly appreciate that. I thank Vivian for reading the announcements. And it's just very comforting to know that that there are those that could step in and take charge if I were not able to be here. I told them last night when I alerted them that in 15 years so far, I have not had to miss a single Sunday morning or Sunday evening because of illness. And I didn't want to start today. And I just praise God for that. That is a great blessing. And the fact that I'm here this morning is also a great blessing. But towards that end, we have before us one of the greatest promises in Scripture. Just absolutely beautiful words. Words that require exposition. Words that deserve to be given special consideration and to go into them in detail. And I know that this morning I probably would not be able to do that. So I'm going to do something I almost never do. I'm going to put the cart before the horse. I'm going to save the exposition of these words to next week because I just think that they deserve to be handled in that way. And what I want to bring to you this morning is what I was planning on. It's the interpretation of these verses. It's the end of the message that I had prepared. And so I hope that they will bless you. But realize that we are sort of turning things around this morning. And we're kind of starting at at the end. And if I start coughing, please forgive me. I have all of our holistic, organic stuff inside to help me get through this. But nonetheless, I may have an attack here. But anyway, here's what I want to focus on this morning. And I know it's not readily apparent as you read this text, but Jesus is talking both about the magnificent salvation that he is going to win on the cross, and also the time that he will come again to collect his church. And Scripture makes it very clear throughout all of Scripture that there's a metaphor that we have in our life and in our world that can help describe this closest of all relationships. When our Lord comes to take us to his Father's house, there is such an intimacy there. There is such a closeness and an eternal, permanent closeness that I don't think that the words of the translation really, really pick out. So the marriage metaphor is used to try, in a human sense, to explain what this closeness is. And so that's the reason in the Old Testament, quite often, God is referred to as the husband of his people, and quite often that wife is unfaithful and is turned her head to worship other gods. And in the New Testament, the same thing is true. There's just this beautiful metaphor of a bride and a bridegroom to talk about our relationship with Christ, the church's relationship with Christ. And so, again, putting things sort of reverse, what I want to do is to project this statement, what Jesus is saying here in John, on a beautiful story that Jesus tells us that describes that relationship. Now, Jesus has a focus when he tells us the story. And I'm going to read it for you. It's out of the 25th chapter of Matthew, the first 13 verses. It's that wonderful parable of the 10 maidens, 5 of whom were wise and had prepared their lamps, and 5 of whom were not wise. Well, that story reveals to us just this magnificent picture of this, of the Hebrew wedding process. Now, when Jesus says that I go to prepare a place for you, that in my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you that there were not these places, but I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go there, if indeed I go to prepare this place, then I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is talking to us as a bridegroom would talk to his bride. I'm not going to leave you. I will never forsake you. I mean, I'm your husband-to-be, and I have every intention, and nothing can stop me from coming and fetching you to myself. And so what I want to do is I want to take that concept that Jesus is telling his disciples in the depths of their despair to comfort them, and through them, us. I want to take it and project it on the beautiful imagery that Jesus gives us in the 25th chapter of Matthew. Not just in the way he's telling that story, which is, I want you all to be ready, because I am going to return, and when I do return, I want you to be ready for that return. But in the sense that he is telling it in John as well, take comfort, my beloved ones, because I will return for you and take you to myself. So let me read for you. You can turn, if you want to the book of Matthew, the magnificent 25th chapter of it. Now, if you were here during our study of Matthew, you know that the 24th and the 25th chapters are very much involved with the eschatology that Jesus would teach, the end times and what will be. And when Jesus talked about eschatology, he talked about it in stages. I mean, the idea of when he explains in the 24th and 25th chapters of Matthew what's going to happen, some of it's going to happen right away. Some of it is going to occur within 30, 40 years of the time that he is saying this, and other parts of it won't occur till the very end of time. And this particular story is about when the bridegroom returns, when Jesus comes to collect his bride, which is exactly what he is talking about in our text of John. So let me read these 13 verses out of the beginning of the 25th chapter of Matthew to sort of map out this sequence that I want to share with you. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feasts, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." And when Jesus tells that story, there's sort of a dual purpose. He's mapping out for us how closely related this marriage metaphor is. And as I said earlier, he's also warning all of us, both believers and unbelievers, and particularly unbelievers, that when he comes, you're not going to know when the day or the hour, and like lightning passes from the east to the west, he will all of a sudden in a twinkling of an eye be here. And to make sure that whatever you're doing is something that you would be very happy for him to catch you doing when he arrived. But anyway, here's what I want to do. In that story of Matthew, there's a beautiful mapping out, if you will, of the way that Hebrew weddings occurred. And very much the redemptive history of Jesus, the incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and the idea of coming again is wrapped up in the metaphor of a Hebrew wedding. So, as I said, I want to sort of project Jesus' promise that he's going to come again on that Hebrew wedding. And I just want you to see how beautiful Scripture is in bringing the two together. Again, maybe a wee bit of embellishment on my part, but certainly nothing that was not true to the Hebrew wedding. And I'm going to bounce back and forth. I'm going to talk a little bit about the Hebrew wedding, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about Jesus in each one of the stages. Well, the whole process would begin when the bridegroom-to-be, would leave his house or his father's house and walk to the bride's house. Now, I want you to imagine, at least for the purposes this morning, that we're in an ancient Hebrew village or town, and the bridegroom lives on one side of town, and the bride lives on the other side of town. And the process would begin when the bridegroom would leave his father's house and go to the house of the bride that he wanted to marry. But you see, things weren't like they are in that day as they are now, where a guy simply asks a girl, "Would you marry me?" And she either says yes or no. I mean, if he's very polite and respectful, he'll ask the parents first. But in those days, the bridegroom-to-be had to negotiate with the bride's father because there was a bride price to be paid, and she was bound to that relationship. She was covenantally bound in her father's house. And in order to be released from that house, the bridegroom needed to come and to negotiate with that father to release the bride to him so that they might become betrothed. And so that would be the very first thing that the bridegroom-to-be would do. Well, brothers and sisters, that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. First, as you know, he left his father's house. John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he left his Father's house to come to our house, to come to our world. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. And he came that first time specifically to arrange or to prepare for our release from the world that holds us bondage, from the sin that holds us bondage here. So in a sense, the first preparation, when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, the first preparation is to prepare the bride for his place. That has to happen first. Unless he prepares the bride and unless he pays the bride price, there's no way that that bride can ever go to his father's house because absolute righteousness is required. And oh, brothers and sisters, how expensive was that bride price that our Lord paid for us? Because we are, after all, his bride. That is a metaphor that goes throughout the New Testament. What a price he paid for us to release us from the bondage of the house that we lived in. He paid the price when he went to the cross and our sins were placed upon him and that wrath of God was poured out upon him so that we could be released, so that we could be betrothed to him. Well, after the arrangements were made for the marriage, the bridegroom would leave the house of his bride-to-be. The bride would begin to prepare herself, knowing that there was a betrothal. And in those days, a betrothal was virtually like a marriage, except for the consummation of that marriage. So it kind of went in stages. He had gone to the house to prepare, to pay the bride price, to prepare everything. The betrothal was set up, but it would not become a real marriage, a complete marriage, until the wedding day. So he leaves the bride, who begins to prepare herself for that day, and he walks back through town to his father's house. And there he begins to prepare a place for her. There is much to be done in his father's house. In those days, most young people would not be able to move out and get a place of their own. They wouldn't have an apartment. There were no such things. And so they would have a dwelling place within his father's house. And so he would go to begin to make preparations for the marriage ceremony. There was a canopy to set up. There were arrangements to be made. The wedding chamber was to be prepared for the wedding night. And of great importance was the wedding feast that was to be set out. And there would be a week-long feast where people would just enjoy and celebrate the wedding of the bridegroom to the brides. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is saying to us in John here. He is saying, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places, and it is in that dwelling place that I will make a place for you and I to live in the closest possible relationship, a relationship that transcends even marriage. A relationship that is so close and so powerful and so loving that we will be together in that place forever and ever. Now, our salvation, as Peter tells us in the beginning of his book, our salvation is a process. We are saved because Jesus wrote our book, our name, the book of life, before the foundations of the world. And we are saved at the cross when he paid for our sins. And we are saved when we come to the realization of that and our hearts are regenerated. But Peter talks about the completion of our salvation that will occur on the last day. And that's what this wedding ceremony is like. Okay, they're already married, they're already betrothed, but when they get to that house, there's going to be an ultimate completion, a consummation of that marriage. And that, brothers and sisters, is what we have to look forward to, because our Lord has gone to that place to prepare that intimate dwelling where we will live with him, our bridegroom, forever and ever, to prepare a place uniquely set aside for us that it is perfect for each one of us, where our own gifts and our own abilities and our own likes will be taken into consideration when he prepares that place for us. And of course, let's not forget the place that he sets at the wedding feast, at the banquet table, where that wedding feast of the Lamb will come. And blessed are all who are invited to that wedding feast. Not only are we the bride, we're also prepared a place at that magnificent feast. And that's what we have to look forward to. Well, anyway, after the bridegroom goes back, returning to the Hebrew wedding now, after he goes back to his father's house and prepares, everything is ready. The dwelling place, the little apartment within his father's house is ready. The preparations for the wedding are ready. Finally, the day comes for that magnificent celebration of their wedding. And on that evening, usually they held their weddings at night. On that evening, the bridegroom would once again leave his father's house. And this time, he would be joined by all of the entourage from that house, all of his friends and his family, and they would walk through town once again, going to the bride's house. And then as they approached, as we read in Matthew, the shout would go out, "Here comes the bridegroom. He approaches." And of course, that's where those five unwise maidens didn't have their lamps lit. But they should have all had their lamps lit, because that's the beginning of the festivities, when the bridegroom comes. And he comes this time not for ministry, not to arrange the release of his bride, but to fetch her, to take her unto himself, so that where he is, there she might be also. It's a great celebration at that father's house, at the bride's house, when the bridegroom comes. And brothers and sisters, that is exactly what Jesus teaches us, that there will be such a celebration as Jesus comes, when he leaves his father's house again to come to this house to collect us. Matthew tells us that the Son of Man comes in his glory. All the angels will come with him. His entire entourage will come for this magnificent wedding feast. Paul tells us that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. He says that to the Corinthians. He says in 1 Thessalonians, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God." How glorious will be the second coming of Christ as he comes to collect his bride, to bring her to himself. Well, back to the Hebrew wedding, after the bridegroom has come and after there's just a little bit of a ceremony there at the bride's father's house and everything is solidified, then the entire wedding party will turn back to leave that place. The bride is going to leave her father's house for good. And the entire wedding party promenades through the town, heading back to the father's house. And when they get to the bridegroom's father's house, they enter into the house and the gates are shut. Brothers and sisters, what a glorious procession that will be. Paul tells us that when on that day, first the dead in Christ will rise. Doesn't matter whether the believers are alive or dead. First the dead in Christ will rise, and then after that, those who are alive will be lifted up. And all of this mighty procession, the entire church, the beautiful, wonderful bride of Christ will be lifted up, and this great procession will occur as they all head to the magnificent wedding feast. Revelation puts it this way, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And so the bride of Christ returns to the Father's house, and the gates are shut. Once and for all, those gates are shut. And we, of course, know the emphasis that Jesus gives in the parable, that those five maidens show up late and they are lost outside, never to be able to enter the feast. But anyway, back to the Hebrew wedding. That's when the festivities begin. That's when the wedding ceremony, the completion, remember they were betrothed, and that was considered to be a marriage. They would have had to have been legally divorced if they didn't finish that betrothal. And so they are betrothed, and then they go, and in the Father's courtyard, under the canopy, that is where the wedding ceremony would complete that marriage. And then the bride and groom would sit down at the wedding feast of that glorious time, and they would feast for an entire week sometimes as they enjoyed and celebrated that wedding of these two delightful young people. And of course, then in the closest possible relationship, the bridegroom would take his bride into the wedding chamber, and there their wedding would be consummated. What a beautiful image we have of what Jesus will do for us, because there will be such a magnificent celebration. There will be a wedding feast, even as we continue to read in Revelation. "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Blessed are those who are invited to that magnificent wedding feast, that magnificent supper, where we celebrate the wedding feast of the Lamb to us, to the bride of Christ. And brothers and sisters, that I believe is the metaphor that Jesus is referring to when he says to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Brothers and sisters, that's the wedding feast of the Lamb. And we are that bride. And so let me just leave you with this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful verse of comfort and encouragement to all of us. And I think it is a perfect way to end the story. "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage feast of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." My dear brothers and sisters, we are that bride. And the message here is not only comfort in the coming of the Lord, but for us to make ourselves ready when he returns. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we're thankful for the beautiful imagery that you give us in Scripture. What a magnificent image this is. And thank you that you put some of the things that are so difficult for us to understand in simple human terms, something that we do understand, like the closest possible relationship between a man and a woman in marriage. And so, Lord, we thank you for that, and we just ask that you would help us as your children, as your bride, to be ready when you return to fetch us and to take us to yourself, that where you are, there we may be also. In Christ's name we pray, amen.